our Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Proverbs. We'll be in Proverbs 17 tonight. We'll look at four or five key verses. And, of course, the book of Proverbs is basically a book about life that we can look at every path and see where it ends up before we start the path. And so how important, especially for a young person or a new Christian, someone just getting saved, to be able to look in the Bible and say, where does this lead? And, well, let's find out. How many drivers have ever been lost before we had the GPS time? Maybe you were following a map or someone gave you directions and it been lost before? All right. Most men say, no, I've never been lost. I was just kind of looking. Just kind of looking around. And how many of you, when you get lost, or when you did, you kept speeding up? You just go faster and faster and faster. Anybody like that? Yeah. And anybody ever get lost and end up in what you would call a dangerous neighborhood? It's like, now we're in a dead end. It's getting worse. I've been there too. And so thank God for this great book of the Bible, the book of Proverbs. It tells us how not to go to the dead end. And just some great thoughts here tonight. I think you're going to like some of these things we're going to cover. So let's look down, if you will, please, in 17:6. I know we've got a little bit of ring. If you're hearing a ringing, it means you're getting old. Someone says, usually you hear that ringing almost right before death comes. That's what I heard. And okay. Someone says, it's a little bit like marriage. Someone says, it's first, let me see. It's the engagement ring. Then it's the, what's the next one? The wedding ring. Then one man said, then starts the suffer ring. Anyway, I don't know about that, but hopefully not. But Proverbs chapter 17, and let's look at this great verse here. In verse 6, it says, children's children. Now help me, a modern day word. What is that, children's children? Grandchildren. Okay, children's children or grandchildren are the crown of old men. How many grandparents here? Okay, you know what I'm talking about right there. It's like, wow, aren't they fun? Aren't they sweet? Aren't they beautiful? Now it's time to send them home. You know, the great thing is you can send them home. And some of you who will be grandparents, you'll see there's nothing like grandkids. There's nothing like it. You can get around anyone that's a little older and say, you got kids? Yeah, but I got this many grandkids. Something about it. But notice what he says. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. In the Eastern culture, if you were to go to India or someplace like that, let's say, for instance, let me just pick somebody here, Brother Ron. All right, let's say if Ron Marquez was going to get up and give a speech at some big convention, here's how they would introduce him. They would say, Mr. Marquez, and they'd start talking about his dad. And they'd give all the credentials of where his dad was born, what his dad accomplished, who his dad is, what his dad owns, all the honors his dad has ever received. Then at the end, they'd say, and here's his son to speak. It's just kind of how they do it. They put all the stock on the father. And so that's what he's talking about here. He's saying, and the fathers are the glory of the children. And so that puts pressure on men who are dads to be the person our kids want to glory in. Hey, man, that's my dad. Hey, I'm proud of him. That's my dad. And so that's important. But why does he talk about children's children? Here's why. In your notes, you may want to fill it out. Stability. Stability comes when there's three generations. And we see it throughout Scripture. You'll see David. He'll say, the king said, who are you? He said, I'm David, the son of Jesse. So he mentioned his dad immediately. Solomon said, oh, I'm Solomon, the son of David. So you've got these three generations, Jesse, David, Solomon. And then the most famous, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And we hear that repeated throughout Scripture. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's something about longevity in a family where granddaddy served the Lord, daddy served the Lord, and that just gives example for the son to say, man, my granddaddy loved God, and my daddy loves God. Man, it's just what we do as a family. We're to love the Lord. And so it just gives stability. Now, that is one thing. If you travel a little bit, we don't have that as much in California. I often tell people, many of our church members through the years have been first-generation Christians. You know, your mom and dad weren't saved. They didn't raise you in the church nursery. And maybe even your grandparents weren't saved or saved till later. So you're kind of the first one starting this thing of Christianity. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I mean, this is brand new. I don't know how many times people have said, Pastor, this is our first Christmas as Christians. I mean, now we know it's not just about a tree. It's not just about Santa. I mean, it's the gift of God, Jesus Christ. And we even bought our first Bible. A lady that got baptized about 3 weeks ago, she says, I know I need a Bible. I dropped to buy a New Testament at the house. She says, I'm getting me a whole Bible this week at the bookstore. Amen. Amen. The most sold book we've ever had here in all these years of having a bookstore is those $5 Bibles. People are getting their first Bible. Why? It's first generation. Now, you go to Texas and Louisiana and some of these places, it's my granddaddy used to lead the choir. My daddy used to play the piano. They were all raised in church. I mean, as far back as you can go, they were all Christians. They all loved the Lord. And that gives security to the kids. Amen. It just gives security. So important that we stick with this thing and we don't vary and we stay on track because someone's following us. We're going to pass the baton. The next generation is coming. The next, a godly heritage. Amen. My wife, you ladies have heard her say this. The men would not. But when she reads her Bible, she uses these colored pencils. She'll mark up a Bible and she'll say, this Bible is for Stephen, my son. And when I finish this Bible, it's going to Paul. And when I finish this Dr. Seuss book, it's going to Jonathan. No, I'm kidding. But her goal is to have marked and written and put little notes and little sweet journals in each, in a Bible for every child. So one day, if she passes, Lord willing, we all live to the rapture. But if so, they'll say, look at what Mom thought about this passage. Look at what Mom thought here. And look what sermon notes she wrote. Look, she's even got the dates. There's something about security in that. It's something about it. And so he says, children's children. And you'll see that. He says, to the third and fourth generation. Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. He says, he said, I will visit the iniquities or the stubbornnesses on the third or fourth generation, but I will bless those who bless me to thousands. And so it's just something about this heritage thing. It's not just us. Our kids are coming after us. Our grandkids are coming after us. Maybe even our great-grandkids are coming after us. Years ago, a man started a college. He was a Methodist evangelist. His name was Bob Jones. And if you read his story, he had like 500,000 people saved in his crusades. Just old country guy. Well, he got saved and started preaching. He had a son. He named him Bob Jr. During that time, he started a Christian college, kind of a formal college called Bob Jones University. When he got older, he passed away. His son took the college over. He had a son. He named him Bob the Third. I think they all hated their names. But Bob the Third took the college over. It was three generations of Christian education. They just knew, man, look at that. Granddaddy started a Christian college, and I'm taking that college, and I'm going to keep the thing going. So here it is. Solomon is talking to his son. Hey, son, this is what we do. Our granddad David served the Lord with all of his heart. And I have served the Lord with all of my heart. Now, Rehoboam, you're the grandson. You're going to be king. You serve the Lord with all of your heart. Amen. That's what he's doing. Amen. So chapter 17 and verse 6, you could write in the notes, generational stability gives stability in children. In children. Let's look at this quickly. 17:8. He changes the subject here, And here, of course, is Solomon teaching his son, here's all the things you're going to need to have a great life. Look at this one. Everyone can do this. 17:8, he said, a gift is as a precious stone in the eyes of him that hath it. Whithersoever it turneth, it prospereth. So he's talking about, son, there's a certain power when you give someone a gift. Now, we're not talking about bribes. In Louisiana, sometimes those senators would come out into their car from the state capitol building and find all this expensive liquor in their back seat. Someone opened the car door, put all this liquor in their back seat with a little note. Hopefully you're voting for this bill tomorrow. Your friend, signed name. A little bribery there. He's not talking about that. He's talking about out of a loving heart, giving a gift. Okay, let's take just a minute here. And you don't have to go into a long speech on it. Is there a gift you would say right now you possess, maybe at the house, your office, that was given to you? It's like, hey, I wouldn't take anything for this. I mean, this was important. Anybody want to tell me something here in this section? You don't have to, okay? Arden? It was a what? Granddaughter? Oh, okay, a figurine. Okay, Rusty?
Yeah, I got a painting of Jesus reaching over the cliff to land.
Okay, cool. A painting of Jesus reaching over a cliff. Okay? Okay, a note his son wrote him while he was in class, and he kept it. It's on the dresser. Anybody else here? Quickly, Candy? Wow. Okay. So we don't know who gave you that, right? Wow. Okay, cool. Okay, Natalie? Earrings? Your grandmother's earrings. That's kind of cool. How about this section? Anybody? And you don't have to. Look, this whole section, no one gave you anything. Hey, would people in this section just give something? No, I'm just kidding. Okay, Angie? Okay. It's a wonderful life. It's a wonderful life. What was it? Mary Poppins. You know, I was at a married couples seminar years ago. Johnny Pope is my hero. And every time I see him, I always say, hey, when I was a kid, we used to wear those little rubber band things that said WWJD. Yeah. He said, what? I said, what would Johnny Pope do? He said, you did not. And so I was talking. I said, hey, no real man watches Anne of Green Gables. That's a woman's movie. And I come to find out that's his favorite. I mean, everyone's laughing at him. He just died. You know, he loves Anne of Green Gables. So let's keep going here. So a gift. In the notes here, quickly, what are some powers of this gift? If you want to just look at the parenthesis, the wise men gave gifts. Jonathan, the friend of David, he gave Jonathan a belt, gave him a sword, I think a bow. Queen of Sheba, she came to meet Solomon, she brought all kind of gifts. This mentioned in the Bible, the widow woman gave two mites in the offering. Jesus stopped and he noticed what she gave. The lad gave his lunch to Jesus, and we're still talking about that. So what does a gift do? When we give a gift, what's the power of it? Quickly, it causes your heart to be there. Scripture says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If your heart's drifting from your marriage, sink some gifts into the marriage. It'll help the heart turn back. Not a great relationship with the kids, not a great relationship with the parents. Start sinking some gifts into those relationships. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Next, it helps turn a heart. Helps turn a heart. I've talked about the painting in my office my dad gave me. Quickly, it removes bitterness. Take your Bibles just for a second. Let's look over to Matthew 5, and we're going to hurry. I want to finish this tonight, Matthew 5. It helps remove bitterness. Notice, as Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about dealing with enemies and people that give you a hard time. Notice what he says in verse 44. Well, in verse 43, Matthew 5, 43. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. How many of you like that verse? I love that verse. Love your neighbor, hate your enemy. Man, that's a, man, I can obey that one. Verse 44, Jesus is speaking. He said, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. That word bless means speak well of. Curse you means they're saying, I wish you would go to hell and burn forever, and I mean it. So somehow we're supposed to speak well of that person. Difficult. But he says, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute. They just used me. We're supposed to pray for them. And what did I miss here? Yeah, there it is, verse 44. Do good to them that hate you. So that can be an action. That really could be a gift. So what do you do when someone's giving you a hard time and you're getting bitter and you're having a hard time, even wanting to even interact with them? You give them something. And not like a live hanger nate here. You know, I love you, brother. Not something like that. But somehow it softens your heart toward them. Okay, moving right along. Watch, I'll get 18 bouquets of flowers tonight. We hate you. And next, under that, it's powerful for our children. Amen. In Luke 11, I'll read it quickly. You need not turn there. But Luke 11, notice what Jesus said. He said, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give? So what's he saying? He's saying parents ought to give good gifts to their children. Can I get an amen from the kids tonight? Yeah, that's the Bible. But what he's saying is this, somehow that builds relationships. When I was growing up, my parents had never been taught how to raise kids, so they never let us give gifts. They never trained us to do that. Christmas was always about us. We didn't give our parents gifts. We siblings didn't give gifts to each other. It was all about, all right, give it here. When really, we'd have been a lot happier if they had taught us, all right, what are you getting for Dad? What are you getting for Mom? What are you getting for your brother? You say, well, they don't want to get. No, you got to train that. Train that. Amen. And so he's talking about it's important gifts that parents would even give to their children, and then quickly, were to give to our enemies. And there's the reference there, Proverbs 25, 21. If your enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. If he be thirsty, give him water to drink. If they don't have groceries, get some groceries there. It does something to you and it does something to them. Amen. It's a powerful thing, a gift. Let's keep going here. Let's look in 17:9. Now, the wise dad here shifts gears and he says, son, let's talk about your friends. Let's talk about your friends. Sometimes we have good friends, and if they're the right kind of friends, we don't want to lose them. But in the scripture, it talks about there is a way to lose good friends, and it's us that does it. What are those things? Each of us ought to, if you're married, you want to be friends with your mate. If you have kids or grandkids, you want to end up building a friendship. You know, you can't be buddies at first. Because there's got to be rules and things, but the older you get, you'll see you relax some things as you get older, and it's more buddy-buddy as your kids become grown. But what are those things? What is that verse? Look down, please, in verse 9. Powerful verse. Proverbs 17, 9. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love. So here's a child flunks a test, and did y'all have a test today? No. Did you bring your tests on? Oh, we didn't have any. You know, he lost it, flushed it down the toilet, burned it. What's he doing? Seeking love. I didn't think you'd love me anymore if I made a F. You know, and that's why it's so important. We let our kids know you gave your best. This is the best. You didn't goof. I mean, you studied. You gave your best. We're happy with it. Not everybody's a straight A student. Now, I was, to be honest. No, seriously, I really was. I made one B in high school. That was honors class. I mean, that was geometry, that was algebra too, and that was all that stuff too. One B. I made one B in second grade. I think made straight A's almost all the way through school. School came easy for me. I hardly ever brought home books. I studied at school. I wanted to go home and play. My brother studied hard to get a C. Because he was a socialite. He was in love. I'm third grade. He was in love. And he was Mr. Congeniality or whatever he was. I remember the first F my brother brought home on his report card. It was in conduct. I thought my dad was going to beat him to death. How do you get an F in conduct? I mean, they were lighting paper airplanes on fire with cigarette lighters, throwing them at the... he was bad. He actually... has this been recorded? He actually had a teacher in eighth grade. She thought she was allergic to my brother. When he would come into her class, and I hadn't told this in years, she would break out in hives. She got these red blotches all over her face. She went to the doctor, found out when my brother walked in, she would do this. She was allergic to her nail polish. And she would do this. So I'm walking in his steps. Now, 3 years later, I'm in her class. She goes, she calls Ro, Ray? I said, here? She goes, you're not. You're not. Yeah, but I'm nothing like him. Whew. I don't even know how we got on this. Anyway, so 17:9, here it is. The gift is as, he said, he that covereth the transgression seeketh love. But here's the lesson. But he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. And that word separateth means dividing friends so they're no longer close. Or splitteth up a friendship. Used to be friends, but not anymore. So, what would cause that? And this would help us even with, even as adults. They used to say in World War II, they thought everyone's house, everyone's telephone was bugged by the communists and the enemies and the Nazis were listening in on us. And they said this, loose lips sink ships. They were saying, be careful what you say. Well, it's great that our Navy is out in the this place. They may be listening. We didn't want the enemy to know where any of our ships were. And sometimes some loose words could cause a great friendship that we have had to sever and to never be a friendship anymore. So what are these things in the notes here? How it's possible to lose a friend. Number one, repeat that which was told you in confidence. Right, now, I'm not talking about if someone tells you, you know, I've killed 13 people and I buried them under this house over here. Now, I'm not talking about that. But sometimes you're going to be helping someone and they may tell you, yeah, I'm hooked on heroin. I guarantee you, Brother Berto's heard a lot of stuff. I got a drinking problem, and no one knows. You may be able to help him if you don't spread it to everybody. Amen. Jesus was up on the mountain. He took Peter, James, and John. They saw a vision. It was Moses and Elijah. As they were coming down, here's what Jesus said. Tell this vision to no man until after the resurrection. Fellas, if you're going to be leaders, you're going to have to be confidential. Amen. You cannot just blab everything you know and everything you see. Because you're trying to help some people. Amen. And so, repeating something where someone says, I'm telling you this in confidence. And you have to be careful. Preachers have to be careful because someone tells you something in the office on Monday, it's part of the sermon on Tuesday. I was talking to someone the other day. Someone says, well, he's only talking to one person. He only had one. You know, you have to be so careful. Because sometimes you may be telling part of the story to someone, not mentioning names, but your kids figure it out, and they say, oh, I know who he's talking about. And so now you've betrayed a confidence. They thought you were trying to help them. Now you've blabbed it to some other people. Guess what? That person says, sayonara. I'll never trust you again. I can't tell you anything. Because you blabbed it. Now the whole world knows I got a problem. So now you just lost somebody that you could have had. That was maybe a great friendship. Let's keep going on this. We're not talking about murder or something like that. You know, we're not talking about that. Keep going. Number two, never promise to keep a secret before hearing the whole story. At times you may have someone say, man, I got to tell you something, but you got to promise you never, ever, ever tell anybody. When people say that to me, I say, can't make that promise. You know, if it's a law thing, I have to tell. If I think your husband needs to know, if you do well to say, if you trust me to help you, you can tell me. If not, you don't have to tell me. It's fine. Amen. You're just wise not doing that, because if it's a criminal activity, now you're kind of mixed in with it. I remember years ago when Jim McClendon was dating Kathy. Most of you wouldn't know him. They live way over in Nevada now. And they come to the men's conference, ladies' conference. Well, they were going to be eating at a restaurant, and he asked me to dress up like Santa. It was Christmas Eve. And deliver the engagement ring. Guess what? I didn't tell her I was coming. Hey, please act surprised. It was a surprise. He asked me in confidence. He got the ring. We planned that a week or two in advance. He was going to be at this table. She's going to be in that seat. And I was going to come in this door. If you can't keep confidence, you'll miss out on some things. Even for Christmas, here's parents. We're going to surprise the kids with a bike. Don't tell the kids they got a bike. Keep it a secret till Christmas morning. Now, how many of you kind of figured out Miss Ray was coming through that door Sunday morning? Yeah, you kind of figured that, but still wasn't it still pretty shocking or exciting when it... Now, we could have said, now at 10 after Miss Ray is coming. I want it to be somewhat of a surprise. Okay, let's keep going here. I'm getting bogged down. Did I tell you about my brother, allergic to teachers? And number three, how to lose a friend, repeat family business. Right. You say, what's that mean? Family stuff stays at home. Here's what we're talking about. Okay, so mom is throwing up. She gets up. She's got an upset stomach, so she's throwing up. She's walking to the bathroom, doesn't quite make it, so she throws up all over the hallway. Well, for some men especially, we're real descriptive. We know how to describe that. She threw up all over the hallway, gallons. Then she came out of the bathroom and she threw up in the kitchen. So who are we telling? We're telling everybody in the church lobby. Then we thought she was through and threw up all over herself. See, that's family business. That stays home. Years ago, we had a man who had a wife that was not discreet. She came to church Sunday morning. Hey, where's your husband? We missed him. He's got diarrhea. Been in the bathroom all day long. Well, guess what? He was good enough to come to church that night. Poor guy. He just walked in. Some people are just laughing. It's just, brother Diarrhea, would you like to lead in prayer? It was just on people's minds. So sometimes, see, family business, okay? For you kids that are here tonight, your sibling gets a spanking. You may be in your room saying, they deserve it. And you may be laughing, but you don't bring that out in public. That's family. Amen. That's family stuff. Husband snores. Husband's feet stink. The whole, look, every man's feet stink. It's no news. But that doesn't need to be broadcast. See, what happens is that's how we lose friends. You know, when I married you, when I parented you, you know, kind of what happens in our house happens in our house. Mom and dad have some words. It's kind of quiet a couple of days. They're working stuff. Hey, it's part of marriage. So important. This thing, I wonder how many people could have had a good friend for a lifetime and they couldn't keep their mouth shut and they said something that made them say, I never trust you again. And that was it. So Solomon's just given us some wisdom here on some of these things. Here's another one. Repeat family business. We're hastening. Number four, repeating shameful or embarrassing moments of your friends. You know, the scripture says, what's the scripture, Jonathan? It says, it's shameful to speak of the things done in darkness, something like that. Yeah, okay. And so, what's he saying? It's not even wise to bring up the past. For instance, if you got saved and you had some old drinking buddies or drugging buddies, and now you're in the same church, no one ought to ever know. Y'all are both drunk as you could be and got arrested or got a DUI together. Maybe you was with Mr. Pelosi at the same time or something. I don't know where you were. But I'm just saying, it's no one needs to know that. Don't share someone else's sinful past. If you want to talk about you got arrested or you were with a needle and you got busted, that's up to you. But don't include someone else. Because then it's gossip. Gossip is sharing information with someone who is neither the problem or the cure. No one needs to know about those things. Past is past. Every one of us would be ashamed if our whole life was thrown on a screen. All of us have days we wish we would have lived differently, words we wouldn't have said, actions we wouldn't have said, places we shouldn't have gone, seasons of backsliddenness. So it's not our place to bring up someone else's. Because if you do, someone's going to say, okay, you're off my friend list. You're done. You were unfriended, not just on the computer. How to lose a friend. Let's talk about this quickly here. We got 6 or 7 minutes. How to give reproof. Sometimes you're going to have to, well, let's keep going on this subject just a second. Just on our words. Little blank, I'll just give you the answers here. We probably talk too much. Now, in some cases, some of you are just real shy. You don't talk a whole lot. But for many people, we do talk too much. Number two, you say, what? Yeah, that's what I mean. We give opinions that we don't need to. Hey, so-and-so putting their kid in the Christian school? No, they're homeschooling. Huh. And that's something. They won't do very good. Now, where did that come from? No one asked for your opinion. It's their kids. None of your business. Whether they homeschool, public school, or they don't let them ever learn to read or write, or it's the parents' responsibility, contrary to what the school districts say. The school districts don't own the kid. The parents still own the kid. Anyway, long story. But how quickly we give comments about things. I don't think they should add popcorn last night for the Singspiration last Sunday night. Birds get out there, eat popcorn, bloats them, kills them. No one cares about the birds anymore. What? Two pieces of popcorn ended up outside. But we got an opinion. If we're not careful, we have opinions on everything that no one's asking us about.
Yeah, that's right. Amen.
And what that does, it starts separating us. It starts separating you for them or for me. You believe the way I do. You believe it's a point of contention. Be careful at work. You know, we're trying to win the loss. You're never going to win the loss always carrying all the Trump stickers and the Trump hats and all that. And I'm not against being going for whoever you voted for, but you're trying to reach lost people, and they're going to just say, you're out. I ain't listening to anything you say. Just careful, I'm saying.
Amen.
Careful. Bring your Bible to work, but don't condemn people because they've got tattoos or earrings or they got whatever it is. We're trying to win the people.
Amen.
The battle is not how they look or who they voted for. It's who they're trusting as their Savior.
Amen.
And so be careful with opinions. That's why sometimes our unsaved relatives hate church, hate the Bible, hate you, hate God. Why? Because you've given them 1,000 opinions they didn't need to hear. Well, let me tell you about the Mother Mary in the Catholic Church. Well, they've got a Mother Mary statue in their house. Don't spit on it. Okay, moving right along. Okay, just here we are. We talk too much. We give opinions when we don't need to. Next, we criticize. So we go to camp. I don't think they should have had tug of war. Okay? Now, next time we do a camp, we'll do it right. It's just so easy. It's just our nature. And I want to say this, especially if you're a leader, because a leader's always looking at how to do it better. And I've gone to conferences, and it's like, what is their theme? And I have to watch myself, because I know how our ladies' conference is. We got the themes, we got the banners, we got the giveaways. Most conferences don't have a giveaway. You don't get an ink pen. There's no theme, there's no songs, there's no skits, there's nothing fun. It's just welcome. And I have to be careful. I'm just glad they're having a conference. I didn't come to criticize it. I came to hear the speakers. Okay, let's hasten, and then we have to go. Here we are. What else under this? It's okay to criticize only in one area. Criticize by building something better. I told Brother Treber one time, I said, you know, probably we disagree on maybe two things. And I said, and when our church is running 3,000, I'm going to tell you what they are. I told Brother Chapel, I said, you know, we probably disagree philosophically on a couple of things, and when we run about 6,000, I'm going to tell you what they are. I've never built a college. We've never started a college. We've never done a leadership conference. We've never done those things. Let's be careful with our mouths. It's just so easy to make comments. And by the way, if parents are critical, guess what we're raising? Kids that are critical. And they hear it. If you criticize the school, pretty soon they're not going to listen to the teachers. Criticize their Sunday school teacher, pretty soon they're not going to listen to them. Criticize the Bible. And it all trickles down. Someone said this, parents need to work at making the sea very calm so there's security with the kids. For instance, don't stack up the bills and say, how are we going to pay the electric bill? We're going to be without light. Your kids always leave the lights on. No. That's your job to pay the bills.
Mm-hmm.
It's not the kids' job to worry about the bills.
Amen.
Just turn the lights off. It'll be fine. We're almost out of time, but let's look at this quickly. Let's talk about this. Let's jump down to 17:17. Here we are. He says, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. He's talking about sometimes there's going to be a brother in the house, and there's going to be adversity. There's going to be disagreement. There's going to be fighting or disagreements. Now notice that phrase, a friend loveth at all times. So here's the question to you. Does that mean once a friend, they're always supposed to be a close friend? The answer is no. But I thought it said a friend loveth at all times. No, you can love that person and not be around them a lot. They have an old gospel song. It used to be kind of a youth song called Friends Are Friends Forever and something, something, something. It's not a scriptural song. Look at this in your Bibles. I want to just look off, look at a couple of these things. When to cut off a friendship. When do you cut off a friendship? Sometimes friends drift, they stray, they change. Fellowship changes direction. Quickly here. Over in 1 Samuel 15, let's look over there. If you will, 1 Samuel 15, we're going to end up on this concept. 1 Samuel 15, and here we go. 1 Samuel 15, all right. So I was asked to speak at a camp years ago. It was in Morro Bay. Anybody been there? It's just like a big rock out in the ocean. Water's cold. And so they said this. They said, we'll give you a love offering or we'll rent this condo and you can bring your whole family. I said, man, we'll bring the whole family. They said, the family can come to the services. I said, good. It's going to be a teen camp. And so they rented these houses and had activities. And they had a big building where the preaching would be. So get this. Independent Baptist. We had been to their church. We had brought groups to their church, heard guest speakers. So I get ready to speak that night, and everyone comes in bathing suits. They came straight from the beach. Lady counselors, youth workers, teenage girls, teenage guys. You know, I was kind of waiting like, okay, this is a joke, right? I mean, we're supposed to have the guys pay attention with these girls dressed. Really? You know, I told my family they didn't have to go to the services that week. Bathing suit Baptist church. I don't know where they were getting their thinking from. I spoke 4 or 5 times, but it never went back. I didn't bash the person on Facebook. How come? They didn't have Facebook back then. I didn't write mean letters. I didn't call people, guess what? Man, this church has changed. No, I didn't do any of that. I just got busy. I never fellowshiped with that guy again.
Amen.
They had decided to go a totally different direction than I was going. Friends are friends forever. I would help him if he called, but I wouldn't spend time with him. Things have changed. By the way, it's not a Baptist church anymore. So gradual change, gradual change, gradual change. Pretty soon, music's changed. Clothing has changed. Direction has changed. No more soul winning. No bus ministry. No foreign mission. It's a downward slope. So notice what it says here in 1 Samuel chapter number 15. And you know the story. King Saul has rebelled. God is real upset with him. Samuel the prophet anointed him. So Samuel's weeping. He's very, very brokenhearted that King Saul has changed directions. But 1 Samuel 15, verse 35. And Samuel came no more to see Saul. See that? See where he kind of cut ties? The prophet didn't come to see King Saul anymore. That was it. He was done. He wouldn't listen. He wouldn't obey. Wouldn't follow the Lord. Samuel said, Saranara. That's what he said in the Hebrew. Verse 35. And Samuel came no more to see Saul to the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul. What do you do when you kind of back off from a friendship, when someone's decided to go a different direction, they're trying to pull you down subconsciously? You mourn for them. You hurt for them. You cry for them. But you don't spend a lot of time with them.
Amen.
And you don't bash them to everybody else either, because they may call you one day and say, man, I've been away from the Lord. Can you help me get back? Then in chapter 16, verse 1, and the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I've rejected him from being reigning over Israel? God looked at Samuel and said, all right, it's time to move on. Okay, you lost a friend. It's time to move on. Okay, you were real tight with him. He's not serving me. It's time to move on. That's what the Lord was saying. Some Christians can't move on. They attach to a friend. That friend is at the bottom and won't respond. And they're going to go all the way to the bottom of the sea with them. But here's a great example. When is it time to cut off a friendship? Here it is, and here's the answers on the little sheet here. When someone, those who cause division, and that's in Romans 16:17. You can look at it later on. It says, avoid them that cause division. You for them or you for me? You for her or you for them? You can't be my friend if you're their friend. Dividers. God is into His church being in unity, in one accord. Hey, we're on the same team. We're trying to win souls, not dividing. And God says, when someone becomes a divider, it's time to drift apart. You don't have to write them a letter. You don't have to send them a text. You just get busy. And when they text, hey, just shorten the text. Hey, let's get together for, man, I've got plans that day. Well, what about, man, I got plans that month. I got plans. You cannot salvage everybody. Amen. Jesus had 12 disciples. One of them died and went to hell. Jesus was with him 3 years, and he didn't follow. When to avoid fellowship, another one, if they have ongoing immorality. 1 Corinthians 5:9, I'll read it just quickly here. 1 Corinthians 5:9, this man moved in with someone, and it was known, everyone knew it, and he didn't move out. Notice what God says here, 1 Corinthians 5:9. He says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. This is Paul writing, verse 11. But now I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother or be a fornicator. He's talking about if someone claims to be saved and they were active in the church and they've decided to live in open immorality, you love them, you pray for them, but you don't spend time with them. That's what Paul was saying here. You don't gossip about them and you know who moved in was... It's not your place to do that.
Right, amen.
But here's what he's saying. And then Hebrews 12:15, if you want to look it up later, it's just the word bitterness. And the root of bitterness defile many. When someone becomes bitter at God or bitter toward others or bitter toward their mate and it's just consuming their life, that's a good time to break fellowship. And they won't see it. Even if you looked in their face and say, you're a bitter old person, they may not see it. But it will affect you. And then darkness. If they start living a dark life and their whole life is characterized by the dark side, Ephesians 5:11, avoid them,
yes,
Scripture says.
Amen.
Friends. They're not friends forever. The friends that are great friends, we want to keep a long time. Let's not lose them because of something we say or something we do. Just some thoughts on the Christian life here tonight. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the Word of God. Help us be the right friends in our family, in our church, in our community. You were called the friend of sinners. You said there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And that's you. Thank you for being our friend and loving us. Not repeating our whole life to everybody, but covering our sins with your blood. Thank you for that. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If you're watching online.